Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. From God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning takes us into the realm of the unimaginable, into the realm of some sort of Salvador Dali surreal painting. Jesus says, if your hand or your eye or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, you almost can't believe that he said it. Can you imagine what the disciples might have been thinking at that moment? Jesus' picture language conjures up images of a Monty Python black knight severed by the sword and left helpless as a stump on the ground. Was Christ talking about self-mutilation? Absolutely not. For even in his text, he talks about cutting off one of a pair with another left to continue in the path of sin. What Christ was talking about was the deadly and very dangerous and real nature of our sin, which sometimes we take too lightly. And every time we do, we stand up with Adam and we thank him for the pride that has brought us death and destruction. No, sin is something we can never accept. But it happens, doesn't it? It happens in our lives. Our old Adam sees that sin and grabs it and holds on to it as tightly as it can. Jesus refers to this kind of temptation in our gospel lesson for this morning. In his confrontation with the disciple John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John had fallen into the exact sin that Jesus had warned him of. And I'm sure Jesus' heart broke once again as he tried to care for his disciples that he loved so much. Jesus had warned them. They had said, "Who, teacher, is greater in the kingdom? I want to be the greatest. I want to be at your right hand. I want to. And Jesus looks at them and says, "It's not about you. You need to watch your pride. You need to watch how you think more highly of yourselves than you ought to." See, John saw another man carrying out the work of the kingdom of God, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and he commanded him to stop. And I imagine that he ran off quickly to run to Jesus, whining, "Jesus, we saw another man casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us." Jesus, disappointed once again, looked at John and said, "John, whoever is not against us is for us." It's a very difficult passage sometimes for us as confessional Lutherans. For sometimes we can fall into that exact same sin of pride that John fell into when we see other people carrying out the ministry of the kingdom of God within Christendom. And Jesus' words to John are the same words that he gives to us. He tells us not to stop them. As a matter of fact, he takes it a step even further and says, don't not even stop them, but continue to lift them up. Lift up the kingdom of God and give them a cup of water. For great is your reward in heaven. You will not lose that reward for doing so. Now, that does not mean that we ever compromise the truths of God. We stand firm on his word. But what it does mean is that we need to look into our hearts. We need to check and see if we have any pride there, any contempt for our fellow brothers in Christendom carrying out the ministry of the kingdom of God. We can't condemn every Billy Graham crusade, however much we hate his decision theology, because he is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he is carrying out the ministry of the kingdom of God. No, we need to move the pride out of our hearts. And we need to trust in our Lord that he is going to accomplish the work that he has promised to do, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The devil wants nothing more than to have that old Adam take over in our lives. The devil wants nothing more than to have that old Adam rise up in us, making us contemptible of the kingdom of God and the work being carried out here. The devil wants nothing more than to have the temptations of the flesh carry over and control our lives and even our actions as believers in Christ. And don't you think for a second that just because you are studying for the ministry or you are a pastor or you're dedicated to the pastoral ministry, that that will exempt you from the devil's darts. As a matter of fact, that makes you his number one enemy because you're going to be carrying out the kingdom of God. How many times have we neglected our families in order to study for that Greek test or that historical theology exam? How many times have we neglected the very care of our bodies, the very temple of the Holy Spirit of God, by studying till all hours of the night, again and again and again? Jesus' words to continue the same to us. If your hand or your eye or your foot or your mind or even your dedication to the pastoral ministry causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to go to heaven maimed than for you to go to hell whole-bodied. Why is Christ so adamant about sin in this passage? Well, first of all, he's not talking about just causing to sin as some of the texts translate, or even stumbling as other translations bring it out. He's talking about scandalizo. Causing to sin wounds like a cut to the arm. Scandalizo kills like a metastasized cancer. Causing to sin can be healed with stitches and forgiveness, while scandalizo sends us unforgiven to our grave. You see, Jesus is concerned with more than just the temporal consequences for sin. He's concerned about our eternal consequences for sin and where we're going to spend our eternity, either in heaven with him or in hell for punishment of our sin. Lord God, why am I so susceptible to this sin? For in my inner soul, I truly do delight in your word and in your grace. But I see another law at work in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner unto this sin and death. What a wretched, horrible, contemptible man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for he has not left us as slaves to the old Adam. Jesus Christ came, he lived that life of perfection, and he died so that he could deliver to us his life. Through our baptism, our old man dies, and in our baptism, we are raised to life, and a new creation is placed within us, the new creation of the new Adam, one who is no longer a slave to the desires and the temptations of the flesh and of the mind and of the body, but one who is under the obedience of the very Lord and God who has given us his life within us. Jesus uses hyperbole in this passage to make his point. It's futile to cut off your hand or to pluck out your eye or even to cut off your foot, because the problem doesn't reside in your hand, your eye, or your foot. The problem resides in your heart. And no matter how hard you try, and no matter what you do, you just can't change your heart. That's not your job. That is why Christ came. Christ came to change our hearts with his love, with his grace, and with his forgiveness. And he empowers the new Adam within us to change that heart, a heart that was set on the things of evil and of this world and the temptations of the flesh. He makes it into a new creation. And he turns it into things concerned with him and focused solely on the things of the kingdom of God. He changes our priorities to focus our attention away from ourselves and to focus it on him and his cross. And when we fix our eyes on that cross, suddenly those things in our life that seem so important kind of melt away in the light of his glory. When we fix our eyes on the cross, our pride has no place in our lives. When we fix our eyes on the cross, the temptations of the flesh have no hold over us. Jesus talks in our passage about being salty. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being focused solely on the things of the kingdom of God and not being sidetracked by the things of the world. You know, it's a funny thing about salt. It's its own stable compound, you know. That's all there is. Just salt. But if I were to compare it immediately with the sugar, could you tell the difference right away? Sometimes even as redeemed believers in Christ, it's difficult to find out what is the salt of salvation in our hearts and what is the seemingly similar sugar of self-righteousness that is there. I remember distinctly I was 7 years old when I found out the distinctive nature between salt and sugar. I just found out about a new holiday, April Fool's Day. I was so excited. When the day came, I got up early in the morning. I slunk down the stairs and I snuck into the kitchen. Went up onto the shelf and I grabbed down the salt and I walked over to the sugar bowl and I poured salt in the sugar bowl. And I snuck back upstairs and I just waited. I mean, it seemed like an eternity before my mom came downstairs. She walked into the kitchen and made my dad his morning cup of coffee. Now, to begin with, my dad isn't the jolliest man in the morning. And when he took a sip of that salt-laden coffee, well, let's just say I never did that again. There's a big difference between salt and sugar. One purifies and preserves. The other promotes nothing but rot and decay. You know, left to ourselves, it may seem a daunting task to be able to separate what is God's salt of salvation in my heart and what is there from me? What is that sugar that is there? What is that that's promoting rot and decay in my heart? But you know what? That's not your job either. That is why God gave us the very means of His grace. His divine word works on our hearts. He applies the salt and it burns out the seemingly sweet sugar of sin, the sugar of pride, and the sugar of the temptations of the flesh. He gives us His Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to convict us of the moments where we think we're doing salt-like stuff when in actuality we are doing sugar-like stuff. And He gives us absolution in the Lord's Supper where we receive the very forgiveness for that sin that we carry out in our lives. And those formerly dead members, those formerly dead hands and eyes and feet, we lay on the altar of God as dead. And He takes them up with His very life. He infuses His life, the life that caused Him to die on the cross. He takes that and now gives it to us. And that which was formerly dead is now made clean and alive through the new man that is working within us. Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the love that He has given us cleans out our hearts. Cleans out that which was evil and wrong and kills the old man and infuses us with His grace and His love and His forgiveness, making us clean and alive and under the obedience of the new man. To this Jesus be all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.